This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome you all to the 40th session of our series, In the Names of Allah. And we will be looking at the greetings of our students to begin with before launching into our session, as we usually do. The first of those is Sister Rashida Abdul Rashid. Barakallah fikum. Allah bless your family and answer all the prayers that you and your family have made for me. Zabiba Hartman, wa alaikum salam from Groningen, Germany. Zahida Shah from Indian-occupied Kashmir, wa alaikum salam. Hawa Issa, wa alaikum salam. Our first time here, welcome. It would be nice to let us know where you're from. Okay, I see down the bottom, you're from Virginia, USA. Barakallahu fikum. And Naziruddin from Melbourne, Australia. Allah bless you also, as well as all who are attending the session. And Bukhari Abu Bakr from Germany, wa alaikum salam. Arifin Ali from Bangladesh, wa alaikum salam. Hamdani Nasiri from the UK, wa alaikum salam. Abu Bakr Abdullah, wa alaikum salam. Okay, inshallah, we will move to our next segment, which is that of the session, today's session, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. This is the 40th session. And the name, the 57th name, is Ash-Shaheed, the witness. In terms of its location in the Quran, it's mentioned some 12 times in the Quran. Among them, in ajriya illa ala Allah, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in shaheed. My payment is only from Allah, and He is over all things witness. The meaning of this name, Ash-Shaheed, is derived from the triliteral root sheen, ha, dal, and the gerund shahadatun, shahada, which has three main meanings. The first meaning is to bear witness. The second is to offer testimony. And the third meaning is to have knowledge of something. Shahid is the intensive form of the present participle, shahid, which means by itself a witness, according to the frequently used fa'il pattern. Words sharing the gerund root appear 160 times in the Quran, in 9 derived forms. Among them, yashhadu, he testifies, ashhidu, take witnesses, or take as witnesses, shahadati, my witness, shuhada, witnesses or martyrs. Relative to Allah, this divine name, Ash-Shaheed, means that Allah is a witness to everything that is done, and He will hear and He will bear witness for and against everyone. Nothing escapes Him. Nothing is hidden from Him. He is a witness for the oppressed, who is without a witness or a helper, against the oppressor, who no one can stop. Wallahu ala kulli shay'in shaheed. Allah witnesses everything. The divine name Ash-Shaheed also refers to Allah's awareness of everything. He hears every sound, loud and quiet, and sees everything which is large or small. In addition, He is the one who will testify for or against His servants for their deeds. This name also contains the meanings of both the knowledge-related divine names Al-Alim and Al-Khabir. As Allah Ash-Shaheed knows and is fully aware of everything, since He witnesses everything that takes place wherever, whenever, and however it takes place, visibly or invisibly. Moving on to the application of this name. According to Ibn Battal's four principles, the first of which is to adopt where applicable. We look at witness against wrong. The divine name Ash-Shaheed may be applied by being witnesses against whatever wrongdoing takes place, as well as witnesses to the truth and righteousness. Being witnesses to the truth involves promoting and spreading the message of Islam to humankind, while bearing witness against oppression is fulfilled by blocking it if we are in a position of authority, speaking out against it if we are not, and hating it in our hearts if that is all our situations allow us to do. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri reported that he heard the Messenger of Allah say, "Man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyiru biyadi." Whoever sees evil among you should change it with his hand. But if he is unable, let him change it with his tongue. And if he is still unable, let him do so in his heart. And that is the weakest level of faith. This hadith is an elaboration on the general responsibility of the ummah to promote righteousness in society and to prevent evil. Allah, the witness of all, said, "Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas, ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhauna 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah." You are the best ummah raised up for the benefit of humankind. You enjoy righteousness, forbid evil, and believe in Allah. An example of confronting evil can be seen in an image or a scenario described by the Prophet ﷺ of a time to come. During the reign of Masih ad-Dajjal, the Antichrist, as he performs various acts of magic in order to win over the masses, he will be confronted by a young believer will challenge his claims to be God and bear witness against his falsehood. The Dajjal will furiously grab him in front of the masses and appear to saw him into two halves, from the middle of his head to his crotch. The Antichrist will then walk between the two halves, turn and call them back to life. His halves will appear to rejoin themselves, and the young believer will once again stand up alive. However, when the Dajjal commands him to declare his belief that the Dajjal is God, the youth will reply, "I have only become more certain that you are false." Then he will turn to the people and say, "O people, he won't be able to do this again with anyone after me." Dajjal will then grab him by his neck in order to chop off his head, but a copper band will appear there and prevent him from doing so. He will then grab him by his hands and feet and throw him into his river of fire, which accompanies him wherever he goes. People will think that the fire consumed him, but according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he actually fell into paradise. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam added, "Hada a'zamu an-nasi shahadatan 'inda rabbil 'alamin." This young man is the greatest martyr in the sight of the Lord of all the worlds. As witnesses for Allah, the other way to adopt this divine name is to be witnesses for Allah before humankind by delivering the message of Islam to them. Allah sent Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the final prophet to all of humankind until the end of this world. In 610, when revelation began, the Prophet ﷺ was a recipient of prophethood from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah said, "وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ." I've only sent you, Muhammad, as a giver of glad tidings and a warner to all humankind. But most people don't understand. He died in 632, and there were no prophets coming after him. As Allah said, "مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ." The Prophet ﷺ, that is Muhammad ﷺ, is not the father of any of your men. He is Allah's messenger and the seal of the prophets. That's Allah's statement, you know, after saying that Muhammad ﷺ was a warner to all of humankind. As Prophet Muhammad ﷺ bore witness to Allah, he delivered the message to his followers. We need to be witnesses likewise by conveying the message from him to the rest of humankind. He clearly instructed us, saying, "Ballighu anni walau aya," convey from me even if it is only a single verse. Consequently, it is the sworn duty on every Muslim to spread the message of Islam to those around us. However, this is not as difficult as it might seem. Every Muslim must learn some chapters of the Quran for their daily prayers. Among the shortest and most popular chapters is Surah Al-Ikhlas, the chapter of sincerity, which states, "Qul huwa Allahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad, wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad." Say, "He is Allah the unique, Allah the subsistent. He did not give birth, nor was he born, and nothing is similar to him." Each and every one of these four short verses contains a crucial message about Allah to the followers of the world's religion. In verse number one, Allah describes himself as being uniquely one. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. This message is primarily to the world religion with the largest number of followers today, the Christians. Not three gods in one, as they claim, like water, ice, and vapor, or like or like a man being a father, son, and brother simultaneously. But if one dies, they all die. Or like a tree composed of roots, branches, and a trunk. Three in one is not uniquely one at all. It is also to the animists who worship the spirits of the forest, plants, trees, moon, and sun, etc., as well as to the Zoroastrians who have a god of good, Ahura Mazda, and a god of evil, Angramanu. In verse 2, Allah has no needs, Allahu Samad, but all need him. This is for all those who put plates of food before their idols among the Hindus, who ring a bell to wake up their god in the morning, bathe it, and then pour milk over it. Also, this addresses the Christians who believe that Jesus is God, yet he ate, slept, went to the toilet, etc., like all human beings. Verse 3, he doesn't give birth, lam yalid, nor is he born, lam yulad. This is directed to Hindus, Greeks, Romans, Egyptians, and others who believe their gods gave birth to other gods. Nor was he born is also focused on Christians who believe that Jesus, God the Son, they call him, was born of the Virgin Mary. And verse 4, there's nothing similar to him. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. This verse addresses all the religions which have images of God similar to his creatures. It also addresses the beliefs of the Jews and Christians who claim that God rested on the seventh day of creation and that he repented. Here is the summary of the message of Surah Al-Ikhlas. For those still confused who say, there are so many different religions, how are we supposed to know which one is the right one and which one is the wrong one? Actually, there are only two religions, the right religion and the wrong religion. In the right religion, taught by all the true prophets of God, only Allah alone is worshipped. While in the wrong religions, everything other than God is worshipped in a great variety of different ways. So it's just either believing in one true God and worshiping only that one true God, or believing in the gods of creation and worshiping various gods within creation in a variety of different ways. So there's only two. This keeps it very simple, because once you start trying to deal with each and every religion, then you get lost. But the da'wah using Surah Al-Ikhlas focuses on one religion, one true religion. Everything else is false. So the vast majority of Muslims know this short chapter, and each and every one of them can share its brief but precise messages to the world around them, which has confused Allah with his creation. Consequently, virtually no mature, sane, unimpaired, and conscious Muslim is excused from conveying the message of Islam to their communities. Furthermore, whenever the Prophet ﷺ addressed his followers about important matters, he would conclude by telling those present, let those present, those are shahid, convey what they have heard to those absent. ليبلغ الشاهد الغائب. For perhaps the one present may inform one better able to understand the message than him. As an ummah, a community, we are also enjoined to convey the message to the world together. Allah said, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. I have made you believers into a just community, so that you may bear witness to the truth before others, and so that the messenger may bear witness to it before you. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri quoted the Messenger of Allah as saying, a prophet will come on the day of resurrection, accompanied by only one man. And another prophet will come accompanied by two, or more than that. Then their people will be called and asked, did this person convey the message to you? And they will reply, no. The prophet would be asked, did you convey the message to your people? And he will reply, yes. He will be asked, who will bear witness for you? And he will reply, Muhammad and his ummah. So Prophet Muhammad and his ummah will be called, and they will be asked, did this person convey the message to his people? And they will reply, yes. Then they will be asked, how did you know that? And they will reply, our prophet came to us and told us that the messengers had all conveyed the message to their people. That is the meaning of the words of Allah, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Thus I have made you a just and best nation. He went on to say, just as this was just so that you will be witnesses before humankind, and the messenger will be a witness for you, the remainder of the verse. We should note here, though, that Al-Baghawi narrated in his tafsir that Al-Kalbi explained that wasata or wasatan meant the followers of the middle religion, one that represents a middle path between exaggeration and negligence, because both are blameworthy in matters of religion. So while ummatan wasata means the best and the just, it also means the balanced, the middle path. Being witnesses for rights, the divine name Ash-Shaheed is also applied by providing honest witness as evidence in various circumstances where such evidence is needed. For example, when contracts are made, we are instructed by Allah to record them by putting them in writing to avoid misunderstandings later. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu idha tadayantum bidaynin ila ajalin musamma faktubu. O you who believe, when you contract a debt for a stated term, put it down in writing. Wastashhidu shahidaini min rijalikum, and take two men as witnesses. It goes on to say, if two men are not there, then call one man and two women out of those you approve as witnesses, so that if one of the two women should forget, the other can remind her. So on one hand, recording as a witness is important and instructive, yet many times it is ignored with grave consequences. On the other hand, witnesses are required or recommended to further confirm the correctness of transactions. It is here that the finger is pointed at Islam as oppressing women by considering them inferior to men, since the witness of one man is equal to that of two women. However, there's three points that we should keep in mind. Yes, the Quran does state in Surah Al-Baqarah, we just took it, verse 282, get two of your men as witnesses, but if two men are not available, then get a man and two women agreeable to you as witnesses, so that if one of them makes a mistake, the other can remind her. However, this principle is not applied in all cases. It doesn't mean for whatever the incident or the circumstance which needs witnessing, two women are required if for every man that is required. If only one man is required and you're going to replace it with women, then you need two women. This is specific to business contracts, as the beginning of the verse indicates. Since women in Muslim society generally stay at home and men work outside the home, they tend not to be that familiar with business dealings. And as such, they may forget some of the details, as the verse explains. This consideration might seem quaint in the West, where women have been a part of the workforce for much of the 20th century, with the exception of Japan. Women entered the workforce as a result of the need for them in society and in the munitions factories during World War II and World War I. Millions of men in their prime were sent overseas to fight, and their jobs had to be filled by women. Once the wars ended, many of the women refused to return to their homes, and the feminist movement was born. Eventually, many women came to look at fulfillment in the workplace, and they would find their fulfillment in the workplace instead of at home. Even if their job was only that of a secretary harassed by her boss, smiling sheepishly to keep her job, she felt it was better than being stuck at home, cooking, washing dishes, changing diapers, and preparing bottles of milk. Many Western women became familiar with business dealings, so the previously mentioned considerations would then seem to them irrelevant. However, even in America today, the vast majority of women are housewives, spending most of their lives in their homes while their husbands work and bring home the bread. And actually, in areas of female expertise, the witness of a single woman is sufficient. For example, when Uqba ibn Harith complained to the Prophet ﷺ that a former slave woman informed him that she had wet nursed both himself and his wife, Yahya bint Abi Ihab. The Prophet ﷺ replied, Kaifa wa qad qil. How can you object when it has already been stated? According to Islamic law, those who suckled from the same breast before the age of two become suckling brothers and sisters, and are not allowed to marry. Consequently, their marriage was annulled on the basis of a single woman's testimony. Moving on to the second principle of Ibn Battal, that of confirming where unique and inapplicable. The divine name Ash-Shaheed incorporates the ability to witness anything and everything, everywhere, simultaneously, which is unique to Allah, and his creatures are incapable of possessing it. All creatures are limited by the natural limitations of their senses of sight, hearing, and touch. Confirming this reality should reinforce the self-consciousness of muraqabah, which was covered in the discussion regarding the divine names Al-Raqib and Al-Hafiz. Allah Ash-Shaheed warned us to be aware of his being a witness to everything that we think and do. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ فَاحْذَرُوا. Beware that Allah knows what is within yourselves, so beware of him. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 235. Consequently, those who are truly aware of this divine level of invigilation will not be negligent. Instead, they will take stock of their own situations, businesses, dealings, and worship, as well as all the remaining aspects of their own lives. In that level of awareness lies the rectification of the affairs of this life and the next. And the attainment of the highest levels of faith mentioned in the Hadith of Gabriel, in which the Prophet ﷺ described the perfection of faith as worshipping Allah as if you can see Him. And if you can't see Him, worshipping Him, knowing that He sees you. This level of faith and stage of worship is called al-muraqabah and was further described by Ibn al-Qayyim as a person's continuous knowledge and certainty of Allah's complete awareness of his or her outward actions and inward thoughts. On the other hand, we confirm our belief in Allah's divine name as Shaheed by also rejecting all claims that give this divine attribute to Allah's creatures, like those expressed by Muhammad Rida Muzaffar or Al-Kulayni in his book Al-Hujjah of the most authentic Shiite traditions called Al-Kafi, under the heading, the Imams can know anything whenever they wish to, where he narrated the following tradition from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq. Whenever an Imam wishes to possess knowledge of anything, he can easily know it. This is totally unacceptable. It is a statement of shirk in Allah's names and attributes. Likewise, among Sufis, quoted by one of their followers as saying, I saw a saint, a wali, reach a great station wherein he witnessed all intelligent and unintelligent created beings. Such claims must automatically be rejected as the babbling of deranged individuals, which are, without a shadow of a doubt, outside of the pale of Islam. Moving on to the third principle enunciated by Imam Ibn Battal, finding hope where there is a promise. The divine name Ash-Shaheed contains in it a promise of ultimate happiness and success for the believers who sincerely become witnesses for the faith of Islam. The Prophet promised paradise for those who sincerely declare the faith and live it. Man shahid annahu la ilaha illallah wa anna muhammadan rasulullah harrama allahu alayhi an-nar. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever witnesses that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad ﷺ is his messenger, Allah has made him forbidden to the hellfire. Furthermore, those witnesses for Islam who guide others to Islam gain multiple rewards, beginning with the sharing of the reward of conversion with all who convert due to their efforts. Inna dala ala al-khayri kafa'ili. Prophet ﷺ said, one who guides others to good gets the reward of the one who does the good. So guiding somebody to Islam, when they accepted Islam, that's a great good. The good that that person who converts gains, you as the guide also gets. And the Prophet ﷺ had further increased the reward of the one who guides others to Islam, saying, even if a single man is led on the right path of Islam by Allah through you, then that would be better for you than nice red camels. Nice red camels or red camels was the most expensive camels that were available, worth more. They're like the Rolls Royce of today. The divine promise of muraqabah, the divine promise of the divine name as Shaheed, is also that muraqabah should produce happiness, well-being, and real long-lasting pleasure. But it requires that the heart feels the presence of Allah, that it does not always become completely distracted by trivialities while in acts of worship. Happiness of the heart derived from closeness to Allah is very special. The Prophet ﷺ himself called it the real wealth. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "Laysa al-ghina an kathrat al-arad, walakin al-ghina ghina al-nafs." Wealth is not measured in an abundance of property, but in richness of the soul, that is contentment. Trust in Ash-Shaheed also carries for us the promise of Allah being Ash-Shaheed. Ash-Shaheed gives us the basis for putting our hope and trust in Him in this beautiful, soothing verse. Wasbir لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ فَإِنَّكَ بِأَعْيُنِنَا. So wait patiently for your Lord's decree, for indeed you are in His sight. Rest assured, the divine name Ash-Shaheed promises us that for any unjust treatment we face at the hands of others, slander, gossip, or abuse, Ash-Shaheed is our witness, and we will get justice sooner or later. That confidence in Allah's justice is a big part of what gives us richness of the soul that we spoke about earlier. The last pillar of application suggested by Imam Ibn Battal is fear where there is a warning. The divine name Ash-Shaheed, the witness, contains an indirect warning and reminder that all our misdeeds are witnessed, which in turn forms a part of the basis for the principle of overseeing oneself, al-muraqabah, that we spoke about earlier. In order to get closer to Allah and thereby become more mindful of Allah, we must always try to remember that we are servants of Allah. It's sometimes easy to shout at our families or our children inside the house, or even oppress others when we're in positions of authority over them. We should remind ourselves each and in each and every situation, wherever we may be, whoever we're talking to, whatever important positions we might have, that we are all servants of Allah, Ash-Shaheed. And He is witnessing every move we make, every step we take, and He will take us all to account. To gain Allah's pleasure by way of muraqabah, where sinful acts are involved, repentance is fundamentally what is required. Realization of Allah's witness should motivate the believers to seek genuine forgiveness from their Lord. The witness, Ash-Shahid and Ash-Shaheed. The seeking of forgiveness and repentance should not be mere repetition of formulas and phrases like Astaghfirullah, I seek your forgiveness, O Allah, which the Prophet ﷺ used to do more than 100 times daily. But it should be combined with a reflection on our sins in order to experience sincere sadness and regret, which will make real salvation from our sins possible. It is essential that the sincere sinful soul seeking Allah's forgiveness feels deep sorrow and regret for its transgression, because remorse is the foundation of repentance, of tawbah. Without it, repentance becomes a meaningless ritual, devoid of any real sincerity and substance. The sinner who repents without self-condemnation may secretly relish the memories of his or her sin while outwardly pretending to give it up. As long as the violation of Allah's law is not given up in the heart, it will only be a matter of time before the sinner returns to the sin. Without tawbah, without remorse, it will be devoid of consciousness and fear of God, muraqabah, and thus will likely be for some materialistic goal. For example, a job position requiring that one holding it abstain from certain vices, which may cause those who apply for the position to hypocritically abandon these vices while harboring in their hearts a secret love for them. Since such a form of repentance lacks the primary ingredient of sincerity, it will likely be transformed into a continuous sin and held against the perpetrator. The primary role of being regretful in repentance was emphasized by the Prophet ﷺ in his statement, "An-nadamu tawbah." Regret is the essence of repentance. There should also be a firm intent not to repeat the sin again for the remorse to be real. For how can someone feel sorry about having done something wrong while still enjoying its sweetness in his or her soul? Sorrow in such cases would only be a show for the benefit of others. It could not possibly be due to a conscious recognition of the gravity of the sin and regret from the fear of God. Not possible. True sorrow and sadness will produce a great and strong desire not to repeat the sin. But this does not mean that if someone does repeat the sin, the original repentance was not sincere and was not accepted. It is possible for one to slip back into the same sin in times of weakness, but it should not be this to the same degree, nor should it take the same length of time to realize the sin. Remember Allah and abandon it. If one falls back into the same sin to the same degree or even worse, the sincerity of the original repentance would then become doubtful, as it did not appear to have had any effect on the sinner's soul. So regret is the essence of repentance. May Allah grant us that quality when we seek forgiveness from Him. In closing now, we will use Allah's name as Shaheed in our dua. O Allah, Ya Shaheed, we know that you are a witness to everything we do and say. Please guide us to live by your testimony of faith, the Shahada La Ilaha Illallah, and allow us to utter it on our deathbeds. Ya Shaheed, make our awareness of your witness an inspiration for us to increase our good deeds. Ya Shaheed, make us always stand up for the truth and allow us to join with the ranks of the prophets, martyrs, and the righteous in the highest levels of paradise. Ameen. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. With that, we finish our session and move now to the Q&A segment. Barakallahu fikum. First, we have the Duan asking, cooking for in-laws all week is rewarded by Allah? I get tired sometimes with this responsibility, but my mother says you will get rewarded for it. What do you say, Sheikh? Well, now this is a sad situation that happens to many women in the subcontinent who, after their husbands marry them, they put them in the home of the husband's parents. So they become, as many of them have said, like slaves in that home. The mother, the father will call them to do things they don't call their own daughters and sons to do. So they'll be running around all the time trying to please them. And of course, this is not right. It's not fair. It's not just. So those who are doing this, I advise them to stop. To think about the rights of our wives and give them those rights. So, of course, if you go ahead to do it, doing the cooking, you will be rewarded if you're patient with it, etc. But of course, at the same time, there are limits. You have to speak with your husband to have his parents be reasonable. It's okay, she's in the home, eating in the home, etc. She cooks sometimes, but other females in the home should cook also. The mother-in-law should cook also. That's her primary responsibility. So why should it be cast on the in-law, daughter-in-law? Next question from Zahida Shah. If a person doesn't weep or cry during grief, or no matter what the situation, even during dua, tears don't roll down the eyes, the cheeks. Does it mean the person's heart has become hard because of sins? It could be. It could mean that. But it could also mean that the person is not reflecting sufficiently, you know, in their dua. They need to be more conscious of Allah in the dua. And what they can do is they can think about an incident or incidents in their lives which brought them to tears. And when they think about that incident, it causes them to cry. And at that time, make their dua. You know, use that occasion, that feeling, that state of mind to the best or for the best by seeking Allah's forgiveness when one has attained crying. Because the Prophet ﷺ did say that, you know, the eye that drops a tear for the sake of Allah will not be touched by the hellfire. From Kasumba Zubair, can someone be on the right path if he does not follow the systematic method of Aqidah as it was organized by the ulama? This person reads on his own and follows his own understanding and that of his imam. Yeah. Knowing the details, the detailed breakdown of Aqidah, etc., this is not a requirement of each and every person. It's enough for them to know the basic understanding and live according to that basic understanding. The details are for those who want to study, who want to teach this. For example, this is the role, they're going to become teachers, etc. So they need to have that detailed understanding to clarify it for others. Otherwise, the basic understanding that Allah is one and is unique in his oneness and only worshiping him alone, that's enough. You can't say that, you know, people living in villages, etc., are expected to have gone into these in-depth areas of study. No, it is enough for them to have a general understanding. Shabnam Salam. Doctor, is Dajjal and Ya'juj and Ma'juj mentioned in the Quran? Yes, Ya'juj and Ma'juj is mentioned in the Quran. Dajjal is not specifically mentioned there. Are they mentioned in Christianity and Judaism? No. But Dajjal is mentioned in Christianity and I believe also in Judaism to some degree. But in Christianity, definitely, the Antichrist, you know, plays a big role in their belief system. Okay, with that, do we have any questions from Instagram students? No? Well, if there are no questions, inshallah, we will end the session early and we will see you all tomorrow. Oh, there was one last question which popped in, and that was, which book am I following for the names of Allah? Well, there's a compilation by Sheikh Al-Jundi that I'm following, and also one on the Divine Names by Sheikh Hissa, as well as Omar al-Ashqar's book for the listing of the names, etc. Jundis I'm using for understanding linguistically, etc. And the principles, understanding the principles of Ibn Battal. Baha Hamide says, I mess up all day. I look where I'm not supposed to be looking. I'm a man. What shall I do? Well, the Prophet ﷺ had said, every child of Adam, descendant of Adam, commits errors constantly. And the best of those who commit errors are those who repent regularly. So if you find yourself looking where you're not supposed to look, then seek forgiveness from Allah. Just keep doing it. Try to be sincere in doing it. As I mentioned, if your eyes don't become filled with tears or have tears, then reflect on an incident, a painful incident in your life which brought you to tears or brings you to tears whenever you think about it. And use that incident while seeking Allah's forgiveness. Do you have to say A'udhu Billah when you read Ayatul Kursi, like after every Fard Salah? No. No, that's not a requirement. Hawa Ise asks, why do some people say Sheikh Bilal is a Sufist? I don't think they say Sufist, probably Salafist. I've never heard anybody refer to me as being a Sufi. In fact, I'm quite the opposite. I'm labeled as. So the Salafist is what is probably the term which is being used. And a Salafist or Salafi is one who follows the Quran and Sunnah according to the Sahaba, the understanding of the Sahaba, the Tabi'un, those who were students of the Sahaba, and the Tabi'in, the students of the students of the Sahaba. You know, that is the essence of what Salafiyya is, and all the scholars who follow that same methodology. So I follow Abu Hanifa, I follow Imam Malik, Shafi'i, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, you know, I follow all of them. I don't follow them believing that they were following that same methodology. And, you know, so I don't just follow one madhab, say Hanafi. I'm not a Hanafi, though when I first came into Islam, I was advised that it's best that I become a Hanafi. And I did at that time decide that, yes, I would be a Hanafi. But within a year of that, when I went to study in Medina, it became clear to me that, you know, Hanafi, being a Hanafi, was not something that was desirable for myself, who was coming from nothing. I wasn't anything. I converted to Islam. And so I was free to look at the schools and follow the best that I could determine from them. That opportunity was there for me, not for many others who never were exposed to anything else but the particular school of their area. So the Salafi, some may take extreme positions that you know, following a madhab is haram. Well, this is an error. You know, following a madhab blindly without trying to find the truth as best as one could, this is not good, you know. But still, following a madhab is not in and of itself haram. Some have gone to sort of an extreme in that. So I hope you have understood what is meant when people say that I am a Salafist. I believe, inshallah, all of you who are with me here are all Salafis. Meaning, maybe you don't call yourself Salafis, and I don't go around with a badge saying I am a Salafi, or I carry a placard saying be Salafi. You know, you know, this is individual's choice. But understanding that as long as you're following Quran and Sunnah, you know, according to the understanding of the first three generations of Muslims, then you are Salafi, whether you call yourself that or not. That's what Salafi means. Okay, with that, inshallah, we will close our session for today. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. أستغفرك ونتوب إليك في أمان الله.